Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, there were living in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "What, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." I'm going to break up the second chapter of the book of Acts into three parts. I will entitle them the outpouring, the reveal, and then the establishment. The outpouring of the Spirit, the revealing of the gospel, and the establishment of the church. Imagine if you were given an audience with God, one-on-one, you and Him. What would you ask Him? What might He ask you? A request of you. If He did ask you to do something, would you feel under obligation to do it? To obey? We know that what's happening here in Acts chapter 2 is of utmost importance, because it is the very thing that God has planned for thousands of years. The outpouring of His Holy Spirit, the revelation of His will, the opportunity for man to be saved through the blood of His Son. Jesus had told His disciples in the first chapter of Acts, recorded us there for Dr. Luke. He said, "You must go to Jerusalem and wait until the Holy Spirit descends upon you." That's specifically recorded for us if we'll begin reading in Acts chapter 1. Beginning with verse 6. "So when they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time You are restoring the kingdom to Israel?' And He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be My witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the earth.'" Verse 4. "He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for that what the Father had promised." They are waiting in anticipation. Last week we talked about they were seeking confirmation of their faith and had gathered with one mind in prayer. Well, the time has come. On the day of Pentecost, and the day of Pentecost represents 50 days after the Passover. It is the first day of the week, and it is also called the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Weeks. I think it's rather appropriate for it to be called the Feast of Harvest. God is about to harvest the souls of men, isn't he? To save those who would but believe in his Son. The events that transpire here in the first part of Acts chapter 2 in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit are meant to get the attention of individuals. In fact, I have written on the marquee, on the day of Pentecost, God got the world's attention. I think if we paid more attention to Acts chapter 2 in the religious world, especially in Christendom, things would be simplified to a great degree. Because the gospel is preached in Acts chapter 2, in this first sermon that we'll delve into next week, Lord willing, by recorded for us by Luke, given specifically by Peter, although all of the 12 have cloven tongues of fire upon their head. All of the 12 are speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Luke chooses to record Peter's for us. But I believe this first gospel sermon recorded for us is of utmost importance in revealing what the will of God is for the salvation of mankind and the method by which it is accomplished. Just think if we focused upon that and that alone in Christendom. This is happening at a time of God's choosing. It has been prophesied by God throughout the ages. Peter, as he begins his sermon, will reference this passage. We'll talk about it again next week. But look at this passage from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. It will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. They will escape the clutches of Satan by turning to Christ. Joel, how many years before this day of Pentecost was it written that God would pour out his Spirit, specifically in Jerusalem? Remember, Jesus had said, wait in Jerusalem for what the Father promised. Joel is 850 years, we believe, before the time of Christ. The Proverb writer, 950 years before Christ, penned these words. Turn to my reproof. This is from Proverbs 1, verse 23. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. That's 950 years. Isaiah records for us in Isaiah 44 and verse 3. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. When did Isaiah prophesy? 720 years before Christ came. Then Peter also quotes this one from Zechariah in his sermon, and we'll reference it again for sure next week. Zechariah is a prophet over 500 years before Christ. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him, like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadadrimmon in the plains of Megiddo. What's God doing? Prepping the world's population for the time to come. He's tutoring them, isn't he? Throughout the ages, whether the prophet be 950 years, 850, 720, 520, and there are many more. We'll have a few more of those in Peter's actual sermon as we look at it. But Jesus had told them, The Father has said this day is coming. Jesus himself has been prepping them. Within the week, before his crucifixion, John recorded for us several times at the Last Supper where Jesus referenced the pouring out of the Holy Spirit or the sending of the Holy Spirit. These passages from John, I'll go through them quickly, but if you have a note pen, you might jot them down. First from John 14, verses 16 through 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will ask the Father to send you a helper. That's parakletos, which can also be translated comforter or an advocate. Specifically, the Spirit of truth. Still in John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. You ever study all night or close to it to get ready for a test? Just trying to fill your head with all the facts and depending upon the teacher. Didn't you love teachers that gave you essay questions rather than multiple choice? What might it have been like for the apostles to agonize over, am I going to remember everything that Jesus told me? How am I going to know that what I'm saying is exactly what Jesus... What if my memory doesn't serve me well? Look at this promise. When the Helper, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Chapter 15 of John, verse 26 and 27. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16, verses 7 and 8 of John. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And here's one that I think has special import for what's happening here in Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of the Spirit. This is from chapter 16, beginning with verse 12 of John. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth comes. He will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. All right, what's this Spirit going to do for the apostles? Well, he is going to remind them of everything that they have heard before. And he is going to tell them those things which they have not been told as of yet because they weren't ready to receive them. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will tell you those things which are to come. He will guide you into all truth. And that's what sets the church, the apostles, apart. We're not following that which is of man. Jesus said simply in John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. The message of Christ is divine. It's from God. It's that which the Holy Spirit has revealed, inspiring the apostles to preach it. Why is it happening now? Because it's the appropriate time. We talked about those prophets that went back nearly 1,000 years. Actually, we know from the very beginning, as God placed the curse upon Israel, Satan. He said, "And there will come from the seed of Eve one whom you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head." That's a messianic prophecy, isn't it? 4,000 years before this time. We know through the Old Testament that God was displeased with sin. We have recorded for us the flood, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the punishment of nations that fail, even his own people when they fail to follow his will. God throughout the Old Testament over this 4,000 year period has spoken through the patriarchs, through the prophets, through Moses, all in anticipation of the time when God would provide a way for man to be reconciled to him, where the sins of man would be forgiven not by the blood of animals, of bulls and goats, but by the blood of his own Son. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So why has God waited 4,000 years? As mentioned before, because he's been preparing the mind of man, tutoring him, disciplining him whenever he steps out of line, instructing him. You might visualize humankind as being in the infancy in the garden, growing into toddlerhood during the time of the patriarchs. That's the spiritual mind of man being developed during the law of Moses, perhaps into adolescence. But now man is ready to receive the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's God's timing, not ours. And so what does God do? On the day of Pentecost, God got the world's attention by pouring out the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Imagine God being the master of visual effects and auditory effects. As he sends the Holy Spirit, it's the sound of a mighty rushing wind. They say that when a tornado comes through a community, and we were sadly reminded of the devastation of the tornado this past week, but as it comes through the community, those who hear it approaching says it roars. It sounds like a train coming through. That's what I imagine this Holy Spirit descending upon the apostles to have been like. It attracted a crowd, didn't it? Then they visually get to see, after hearing it, they visually get to see tongues of fire upon the head of these men are Galileans. How is it that we can hear them speaking in our own native language? God is allowing them to hear the gospel for themselves with all the nuances of their own language. And I'm sure that each apostle speaking in a language that he did not know and a tongue that he had never studied before, spoke with all the nuances of that language so that there was no miscommunication. Rushing wind, tongues of fire, perfect diction. We are each hearing in the language to which we were born. What's God saying? It's personal accountability. When it's all said and done, there's not going to be anyone who says, I don't understand. Oh, no. No. Because of this outpouring, everyone present will be able to understand what God is requiring of them. They are receiving an audience with God. And he is speaking directly to each individual, holding them personally accountable. Contrast this with the calling of Moses and the receiving of the law. Some 1,500 years earlier, yes, Moses saw fire, but he was the only one that saw the burning bush as God spoke to him. As the law was given to the people, who was it that received it? Well, it was Moses on the mountain. And once again, an individual was receiving it, bringing it down to the people. And it was not a good fit for them at the time, was it, as they were worshiping the golden calf that Aaron had fashioned for them. It's no wonder that it was called the law of Moses. But that's where man's mind was, and that's where his heart was at the time. And they needed 1,500 years, in God's estimation, to be tutored. Paul calls the law a tutor, bringing us to Christ. But now that we have reached the point where Christ is with us and has been delivered and died for us, we are no longer under the law. We are no longer in need of a tutor. We have reached full accountability, each and every one of us. And each of them heard in the language to which he was born the message that God had for them. Turn with me to hymn number 775. 775.
Know me, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
We see that the crowds are bewildered. They are amazed. They stand in awe or in wonder. What would it have been like to be one of the apostles? Oh, the promises that are being fulfilled. And as Peter preaches, as we'll look at it, like I said, Lord willing, next week, as Peter preaches and the thoughts come to his mind and he's able to quote word for word the Old Testament prophets, because the Spirit is inspiring him. They too, I'm sure, were filled with wonder and comfort because their helper is here. No cheat sheet is needed. No notes written so small that only you can see them. No. No crib sheets. No. The Holy Spirit is inspiring them to preach. And we're going to see this throughout the book of Acts, that God is delivering that which is the truth in its purity, the outpouring of the Spirit upon them. This afternoon, I want to look a little closer at one of the passages I referenced earlier from Isaiah chapter 44, where God says, I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And we'll put that particular passage into context. The Spirit of God, is it a blessing? Oh, yes. To have it revealed to us is to show us the will of the Father, to understand what He requires of us, what He desires of us. And it's reconciliation, isn't it? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, Moses was challenged. The children of Israel throughout their history challenged God. Even Moses' siblings, Aaron and Miriam, tried to put him in his place. Man challenges God today, doesn't he? We have an audience with God here described for us, recorded for us accurately by Dr. Luke, so that we might know what God wants of us. And what does man do with it? Oh, he says, you don't have to listen to that. You'll not die. Satan's still up to his old tricks, isn't he? And yet God, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the rushing mighty wind, the cloven tongues of fire, the speaking in languages that the Galileans could not possibly have known, even the crowd understands that, speaking that which calls for personal accountability of every soul that was there, identifies this event as divine, shows that God is at work, and that what is being preached here is straight from the Father, about the Son, through the Spirit. There are multiple evangelists, 12, speaking in multiple languages, yet with a single soul-saving message. Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, the outpouring of the Spirit, anticipated for thousands of years, delivered. And yet here we are, on the other side of the cross, a little further than Abraham was. Abraham was probably around 2000 BC. Here we are 2000 years on the other side of the cross, still debating, discounting, and for the most part, disobeying what God has revealed as His plan. And they cried out in their hearts, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We'll talk about what that means, Lord willing, next week. On the day of Pentecost, God got the world's attention. Does He have yours?